Well, let's continue the theme of our last song. I know whom I have believed. He's able to keep that which I've committed to him. Last week, we began to consider the essential doctrine of the grace of God that saves us. We're saved by God's unmerited favor, not of our own works at all, lest we should boast and say, well, we deserved heaven and we gained heaven. But no, we are saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation is the result of God's work and not our own. Let's turn this morning to Romans 3. Romans chapter 3 and verses 21 to 28. Just to emphasize once again that fundamental doctrine on which everything else that we experience as the children of God is based. Romans 3, 21. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. In other words, they pointed to this saving grace. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation. That is a fancy word that simply means to appease, to satisfy the just wrath of God by his blood, by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, by his sacrificial death through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, not ours, but his, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. That is the law of the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments, and all the dietary laws, and the first five books of the Bible. None of those things can save you. And then we can add to that, in the light of that, that law came directly from God. It was holy, just, and right. Then men have tried to come up with their own law to make us right before God. And how much less can those laws, those religious rituals and ceremonies, how much less could they save us? We're saved by grace. And this is such a fundamental doctrine, and yet in Christendom, we see how many religious people there are that are trying to make themselves ready for heaven, acceptable to God. God's word is clear. It's by his grace. Now, let's take it a step further. Same grace that saves us, but now we want to understand this essential doctrine that we are saved eternally. I'm going to use all the buzzwords so that no one has any questions what we're talking about. Many of us here are rooted and grounded in this doctrine, but there may be some yet in the meeting that maybe not have even heard of what we're going to talk about, and there are certainly those that might listen to the podcast that may not understand this important aspect of the grace of God that saves us eternally. And so this doctrine has been called sometimes with a negative connotation, once saved, always saved. I don't have a problem with that term myself. Eternal security. But whatever you call it, whether you accept it or reject it, should not be based on whether or not you were raised with it. I thank God I was raised under this doctrine. That's not why I believe it. It's got to be based on our understanding of the revelation of God's will as revealed in the Bible, the Word of God. And so let's honestly just consider. For some of us, this is going to be a basic review. For others, it may begin to be a foundation where you understand that you are saved forever by his grace. So let's look at several of these things. Let's go to John 15 and verse 8. We want to have a scriptural foundation for what we believe. Why is it important for us to understand this truth? Beside the fact that God went to the trouble to reveal it, that should be enough. But why is it important for us to know that once you are born again into the family of God, as a child of God, you can never lose that salvation? You can never be unborn. Why do we need to know that? Because without the assurance of our eternal destiny, the child of God will never grow to maturity. They will never produce spiritual fruit. And those are terms that we use, and again, those of us who were raised in church, we understand all that vocabulary. But let's go back to the basics. That's what we're doing here, especially with this doctrine. What is spiritual fruit? What does that mean? Well, we know what natural fruit is, and we know that fruit is produced from the very life of whatever tree it is. If it's an apple tree, the life in that tree is going to produce apples. So what is spiritual fruit? First of all, who is the source of our life? It's the life of Christ within us. And so spiritual fruit is just the manifestation of the very life of Christ in us. We have in Galatians a list Paul gives us of the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All of those are divine virtues of the life of Christ. And when we learn to yield to the life of Christ, we're going to produce those virtues. They're going to characterize who we are. That's what spiritual fruit is. And so kind of take it out of that mysterious, oh, spiritual fruit, I need to bear fruit. I need to be like Christ. I need to love with the love of Christ. I need that joy unspeakable, even in the midst of sorrows. I need that calm delight. I know I'm okay. When people look at me, especially when I'm going through difficult times, do they see that underlying character of joy? Sometimes, even when you're in the midst of tears, this divine joy is not annulled or wiped out by our sorrow. We as Christians experience sorrow and tears. But in the midst of that, there's still this underlying foundation. I'm okay because Jesus Christ is my Savior. Peace. All of these different virtues, do they characterize who you are? That's the spiritual fruit. Without being firmly grounded in this doctrine of the security of the believer, you'll never be able to produce that fruit. John 15 and verse 8, it's the will of your Father that you produce fruit. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so will you be my disciples, Jesus said. It's God's will that you produce spiritual fruit. And in verse 16 of John 15, John chapter 15, Jesus told his disciples, you did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you that you should go and do what? Bear fruit. So how important is it for us to be characterized by these virtues? It's the will of God. It's the will of our Savior. And that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. But if we're not grounded in this truth that we are eternally a child of God, we won't be able to do that. You know why? A simple example. When spring comes, Christy likes to begin planting flowers. Well, if you, let's say a rose bush, she likes rose bushes. You plant a rose bush, say Christy plants a rose bush in the garden, and then next week she decides to rip it out. Yeah, and then maybe put it in another place, or maybe just let it set for a while. And she does that for a while, and then, oh, well, I'm gonna bury it here. So she plants it again, and she does that about every other week. What's going to happen to that plant? It's not going to produce any flowers, is it? No. It's the same with the child of God. If you think that every time you fail, every time that you don't do what you know God wants you to do, if you think God just rips you out of his family and puts you on the trash heap, and then maybe if you ask him to save you again, then he'll take you off that trash heap and put you back in the family of God, you're not going to produce fruit if you have that understanding of your salvation. And yet that's how many of God's people try to live their Christian life. Well, I messed up, and so, you know, I'm no longer going to heaven. And then maybe I'll ask God to save me again. Some don't even bother to, but many do. They get saved over and over again. You ask someone, different people, are you saved? And you get a lot of different answers. Well, I think so. I used to be. You get a lot of different answers, don't you? God wants you to know that you have eternal life. Let's go to Hebrews 13, verse 9. This is why it's important for you to know. This is just one of the many reasons why it's important for you to know you are eternally a child of God because of His grace. Hebrews 13, 9. Do not be carried away with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that your heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. Again, not only trying to save yourself with works, what you eat, don't eat, what you do, what you don't do, but also trying to maintain yourself saved by those things. Well, yeah, I'm saved by grace and because of the work that Jesus did on the cross. Yes, I believe that. But if I'm going to keep that salvation, I'm going to have to maintain it. The Bible does not teach that. 2 Peter 3, verses 17 and 18. 2 Peter 3, verses 17 and 18. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in grace. It doesn't say get back into it, but grow in grace so you can produce that spiritual fruit and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Your salvation is to the glory of God, not to your ability to do what's right and wrong, but by the ability of what Jesus did on the cross. So we must be established in this grace that not only saves us, but keeps us. And in future lessons, we'll have some more detail about how that same grace teaches us to live godly, not by gritting your teeth, but by yielding to that grace. It'll cause you to bear fruit. It'll cause you to be like Christ only by the grace of God. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, let's read this passage so that when someone responds to you, when you ask them if they're saved, and they say, well, I think so, I hope so, take them to this passage in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. Why? That you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. God wants you to know you have eternal life, not wait till you get to heaven and see if you get in. Man, that would be scary, wouldn't it? Knocking on the gate there. Can I come in? I know I have a home in heaven because of the grace of God, because of what Christ did for me on the cross. When we think of salvation, it's important to understand there's two sides of it. There's God's side, all by His grace, based wholly on His faithfulness. And then there is our side that does have to do with our daily choices. The first aspect of that is our standing before God, our position, whether or not God accepts us. That is based wholly and fully on God's faithfulness, not mine. I'm accepted by God in the Beloved, period. The other side of that is our state, and that has to do with to what degree I choose to benefit from what the grace of God has provided. As a child of God, I already have a home in heaven. I have eternal life. I have that life that will never end because of God's faithfulness. But now that I have it, what am I doing with it? What do I choose daily? To what degree do I choose to benefit from all of that, which is not just to save me from hell and to give me a place in heaven? That's not all the grace of God has for me. It has so much more, to the very point that I can sit in the throne with Jesus Christ, that highest, closest place to Christ. The grace of God affords me that. But do I benefit from what that's provided? 2 Timothy 2, verse 19. 2 Timothy 2:19, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. Two-sided foundation here. The Lord knows those who are His. And how do we become His? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows you're His. But what's the other side of that? Man's side. Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Those two things do not contradict each other. You just have to understand what is God's part and what is your part. Our security, our assurance of eternal life rest entirely on God's work, not yours. Entirely. But the degree to which you enjoy the benefits of eternal life, that's on you. It depends on whether you're going to let grace govern you, whether you're going to depend on God's grace, or whether you're going to try to live this Christian life in your own power. Those who doubt the security of the believer, they erroneously base their doctrine on man's side. Well, I have to maintain this salvation that I've been given. Do you know how foolish that is? It's as foolish as if you offer me a $2 million home in the mountains, which isn't much anymore, but even that. You say, I'm going to give you a $2 million mansion in the mountains, all yours. But if you're going to keep it, you have to pay the property tax on it. You have to maintain it. You know what I'm going to tell you about that gift? No, thank you. I can't afford your gift. And yet that's what a lot of people try to do with salvation. Yes, Jesus gave me salvation on the cross. Yes, I believe that. But I'm going to have to continue to pay the payments for it. I'm sorry, but you can't afford that. You don't have what it takes to keep up the payments. You have to understand that Jesus Christ paid the debt in full, once for all. Now it's up to me how much I enjoy that. Now, if you tell me, you give me that $2 million mansion, and I'm going to pay the property tax, and I'm going to maintain it, and you don't have to do anything, then I have a choice. I can go and live or spend some time in that mansion or not. I have that choice. It's mine. And the same is true with your salvation, with the grace of God. Now that you are a child of God, you have the privilege and the opportunity and the ability to do the will of God and to enjoy the benefits of that both now and for eternity. Our salvation is not a mixture partly of works and partly of grace. Paul makes it clear, Romans 11:6. Note that down so you have scriptural foundation for these things. This is not something that we've come up with. This is the revealed will of God, Romans 11:6. Paul says, and if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. Which is it? I am saved eternally by the grace of God. I don't try to keep my salvation. I know whom I have believed. He's able. He is able to keep that which I've committed to him. I've committed my life and my eternity to his promise of eternal salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 to 5. Peter makes it clear as well. You can't keep your salvation. You are kept by God's grace. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, 1 Peter 1:3, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. How did we get there? How do we become born again? Through the resurrection, the sacrifice and resurrection of Jesus Christ. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Okay, so our inheritance is up there with God and he's got it covered. It's not going anywhere. It's for you. Okay, but what if I don't make it? Well, let's go to verse 5. You who are kept by what? The power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. You're kept for that inheritance. It's kept for you, and you're kept for it by God's grace. Romans 6:10. You don't have to continue to make payments. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ was not a down payment for your salvation. It was a debt paid in full. Romans 6:10. For the death that he died to sin how many times? Once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Eternally in the presence of God. And that same life is given to me. The righteous demands of God for my sins were fully satisfied on the cross. Fully. Every sin that I ever committed or that I ever will commit, that debt has been paid. It's covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. God now deals with me not as a wrathful judge, but as a loving father. And yes, he will deal. He will discipline my rebellion, my unbelief, but he will do it as a loving father in order that I might enter into all that his grace affords me. John chapter 5, verse 24. Either these statements are true, or you might as well throw your Bible away. Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life." Nowhere in Scripture do you ever read that someone passes from life to death. We are born dead. We are born spiritually dead in trespasses and sin. And those who believe in Jesus, we read in a number of places, we pass from death into life. But there is no passage that ever says someone has passed from life to death, because that life is everlasting. I do not fear being ultimately found guilty of my sins. God's grace does not allow double jeopardy. He's already declared me righteous in Christ. Romans 8, verses 31 to 34. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Everything I've read so far seems to point to the fact that God's for me. I was his enemy, and when I was his enemy, he sent his son to die for me. Christ loved me enough when I was his enemy that he gave his life to save me, to reconcile me back to my Creator. That's when I was his enemy. And now that I've put my faith in Jesus Christ, he's there to guard me, to be for me, not against me. He's no longer my enemy. God is my Father. Christ is my shepherd, my intercessor, my mediator. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things, everything we need to enjoy the fullness of his grace? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. He's already said, I'm righteous. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. Oh yeah, Satan may come around and say, you're not worthy to be a Christian. You're a lousy Christian. You're not even saved. Oh, Satan can come around all he wants. But all Jesus has to do before the Father is, Father, see these marks? I died for Doug. He's mine. You gave him to me. Who can bring a charge against me? God will always deal with me as his son. Even when I'm a rebellious son, he'll deal with me in his love as my father. John 10, if you're not convinced yet, I don't know how anyone gets around this passage to think that you could lose your salvation. John 10, 27 to 30. John 10, 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they will follow me, and I give them eternal life. I give. It is his grace. It's freely offered. And they shall never perish. It doesn't say, unless they mess up. If they mess up, then I'm going to have to take that back. He said those who have eternal life will never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Satan can't sneak in and get you out of salvation. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. In other words, they agree. The old illustration that I've heard all of my life that does bring me such comfort, and that is that God the Father and God the Son, they shook hands on this, and I'm in the middle of that handshake. And then we can read in Paul's teaching that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit, the triune God. I'm in their protective hands. Who's going to get me out of there? And then there are always those that when you read this to them and have them read it, they'll say, well, I can take myself out. Oh, can you? Are you greater than God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit? This is their work, not yours. Once you come to that genuine faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you've committed your eternity to them by that faith in Jesus Christ, you are now eternally in the hands of God, the triune God. In our future lessons, we're going to deal with the reality of sin and rebellion in the Christian life, because there are those that accuse those of us that teach the security of the believer. They say, you're just giving Christians a license to sin. They're going to heaven, and so it doesn't matter. They can live a life of sin if they want. Well, yes, they can, but why would you be so stupid? Sin, you need a revelation of what sin is. It destroys lives. It hinders the production of that spiritual fruit that we need to produce. The reality is the grace of God that keeps you eternally is the only truth that will cause you to live a godly life. You try to maintain your salvation with your own good works because you want to be a godly Christian. You try to do that, you will be an arrogant failure. You need to throw yourself on the grace of God that'll teach you how to live godly. And now that you're a child of God and have eternal life, you can learn to live a godly life. But only the grace of God can teach you that. And so we'll look at those wonderful truths. But I'll just leave you with this in Titus 2, 11 to 13. If you want to turn there to close, just so you understand that this teaching of the security of the believer is not a teaching that leads to a life of carnality when it's truly believed and received. There are those who make it a license to sin. We'll read that as well. Paul says there are those who make lasciviousness of the grace of God. In other words, they make it a license to sin. But when grace is believed and when it's applied to your life, it will do the exact opposite. It'll transform your life into a life of godliness. Titus 2:11. For the grace of God that brings salvation, same grace, has appeared to all men. And what does that grace do besides save you? Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. When the grace of God lays hold of your life, it'll cause you to live a godly life in the midst of this dark, evil world in which we live. Only God's grace that saves you, that keeps you, can transform you and make you ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's have a song in closing.